Chapter 6. For those of you who are visiting today, we've been working our way through a series in the Gospel of Luke, and we have gotten to a point where we are in Luke 11 and dealing with the Lord's Prayer. And as such, as we deal with the Lord's Prayer, the translation of the New King James Version in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 has chosen to leave out the next thing that we're actually going to be talking about in the Lord's Prayer. And so without talking about all the different translation things, we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going to read from there. And then I'm also going to have a look if I can find it in these tabs. I'm unfamiliar with this new hymnal. I'm going to find Lord's Day question and answer 124. Which is actually on page, in the new book, sorry I don't have the old thing in front of me, but it's on page 848 in these new hymnals, if you want to follow along when I get to that. But Bible's more important. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Therefore do not be like them. This is thinking about the heathens who pray, the hypocrites who pray in public. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this morning we are focusing particularly on that second half of verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, well, what does this third request mean? Question and answer 124, what does the third request mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Now, that's very helpful. Summary there of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. In light of this, and in light of the passage in front of us, I profess yet again that I cannot say everything I need to in just a single sermon, and so I am going to be dealing with two different elements of what we're actually praying here today and then next week. The Greek word here, will, is thelema. It's a word which means resolve, purpose. It means design. Simply put, God's will is what God wishes to happen. So what we're talking about here. It's expressed in the scriptures in two distinct ways, which explains why I'm dealing with one thing this week and another thing next week. First, it's an expression of the truth that our God is sovereign over all things. What happens in time and history is determined by God and by God alone. This is actually called his decretive will by theologians, or his will expressed in his decrees. Okay? It's what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths. That's his sovereign will. It's his decretal will. I'll deal with that next week. That's what we're going to be leaving to for next week, because that really needs its own category, particularly in our context. People don't understand it and they're worried about it, and so we need to deal with it appropriately. The other category, though, of God's will presented in Scripture, which we'll be focusing on particularly today, is expressed in how he desires his creation to operate for his glory and honor. What is his will for us in this way? And of course, this is shown for us in both our mandate, which is given in Genesis chapter 1, and also the nature of the moral law itself. What does God require of you? What does God call you to do? How does he call you to live In that sense, what is his will for you expressed in your life? Now, recognizing this focus on this second half, and this is primarily what the Heidelberg Catechism points at as well, but recognizing this, there are three things that we really need to consider as we think about the implications of this prayer request. Because Christ is teaching his disciples to pray. And so as he teaches his disciples to pray, what are we to learn about what should be the desires of our own heart? Well, the first thing is this. The first implication of this prayer is this. A child of God, a disciple of Christ, desires to know God's will. A desire to know God's will. As I said, this week we're not going to be focusing on God's sovereignty, that he's planned the end from the beginning. We don't know the mind of God in relation to such things. And yet, this is often how people want to engage with this question. People often, as Christians, cry out and say, I definitely want to know God's will. And so what do? They pray to God to make plain to them the path that is in accordance with his will. Say, God, reveal your will to me. And then what kind of measures are they looking for? What input are they looking for? They're looking for God to tell them somehow what path God would have them do. And yet we need to be very, very careful here, brothers and sisters. God's sovereign will, what he has planned in creation, will happen whatever path in life you choose to pursue. Such is the nature of our God's sovereignty that he will turn a foolish choice or even an evil choice for good and for his glory. That's what happened with Joseph and his brothers. That's what Romans 8:28 testifies to, that he works all things for good, even our wicked deeds. And so if we're praying that we want God's sovereign will to be done, we want something that is for his glory to be done, reveal this to us, well, that doesn't actually leave us with a great deal of input. God's will of decree, which we'll talk about next week, is shown plainly to us in hindsight. We can look back in history and we can go, look at what God has done. His people, with whatever wisdom they had granted to them, acted in accordance with that wisdom, or lack thereof, and yet we see that God has worked all for his good purposes. And hallelujah. But when a Christian prays to God to make clear his will in your life for a decision, the biblical framework of that request, correctly understood, is that you desire that God will provide wisdom that you might choose a course of action that honors him. That your choice then will be wise and lawful and in his service and for his glory. After all, God calls you to exercise wisdom in your life rather than for him to tell you explicitly what car to buy or which parking space to park in. Such is the nature of Christian maturity. It's what it means to grow in your understanding of God's will. This is what Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 5 verse 17 to do. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what he's talking about. What is God's will for you insofar as his guidance, his call for you in your life to live out the mandate that he has given? What does he command you to do? What is honoring to him in relation to a moral law and so on? So where does one find wisdom? Where do we find the purposes of our life and choices and the guidance for our lives on a day-to-day basis as we make our choices under God? Where do we learn of the moral standard which determines whether our actions please God or grieve him? Where do we learn all that? Oh, I trust the answer is obvious to you as believers. We find such wisdom in the Bible. God has revealed his will to us. And so we are to study it. And yet, congregation, as much as that answer may be obvious to you and to myself as believers, it's also a real challenge. This is a real challenge to us, especially those of you who are younger. When was the last time you searched the scriptures for an answer to your day-to-day struggles? That you actually picked up your Bible not simply as a devotional, but to try and dig into the scriptures to try and find what God's will is for you in your day-to-day struggles. When you chose a career, did you examine your options under the lens of God's revealed will? And did you sit down with your Bible and go, is it better that I actually do this or this? What would be honoring to God? What are the consequences of me choosing these two different careers? Did you do that through the lens of the scriptures? If you're parents, as you raise your children, how many of you intentionally and consciously look to the scriptures for answers regarding things such as discipline and how you do it, clothing and what you allow your children to wear and not wear, and even your role as parents? How many of you have dug into the Bible to seek the will of your God? You see, a child of God desires to know God's will. If they don't, then this prayer request with Christ teaches his disciples to pray really makes absolutely no sense at all. We want your will to be done on earth, Lord, but we don't really care what your will is. At least, we don't really care what it is outside of the way of salvation, because we can't really be bothered finding it, even though you've revealed it to us. Brothers and sisters, I've said this before, the devil makes his biggest inroads into the church because the church tends to be gravely illiterate when it comes to the scriptures. They're not familiar with it. They're not familiar with the will of God for them or for the society in which they're called to be a light. And so without knowing the scriptures, they turn to the only other alternative they have. If they're not searching for God's will, what other option do they have? There's only one. Christ refers to this in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires or your father's will. James 3, 13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, he says. On the surface, the world's wisdom can appear to be rational and appealing. It makes sense. That's why the devil is so good at what he does. But where it operates in autonomy from God and disinterested to the way of God as set out for us in the scriptures, it's foolishness and it's self-destructive. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. God, through the Apostle Paul, warns this church at Corinth, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, so worldly wise, let him become a fool insofar as the world perceives him to be, that he may become wise in godly wisdom. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Brothers and sisters, where you go to find wisdom testifies to those to whose will you desire to rule in your life. And it pains me to say this, but the reason the church looks so much like the world these days is because it's forgotten what God's will looks like. Why has it forgotten? Because it's done away with the very word of God that reveals his will. They're not interested in searching the Bible for the will of God. They think they can find a better course simply by their own personal experience or asking other people who don't know the will of God. By default, the church then pursues a wisdom that God himself says is foolishness, earthly, demonic. That's quite stark, isn't it? Celebrate your Bibles, congregation. I thought it was Spurgeon, who said, visit good books but live in the Bible. If anyone has come across that and knows it's from someone else, tell me please. It's a good quote. Okay, visit good books but live in the Bible. It's important. Know the will of your God. Secondly, true sons and daughters of God desire to live out God's will. They desire to live it out. Learning God's will, whether that comes from sitting under the preaching of the word or your own personal study, and I trust from both, is not sufficient. Because God is God and we're made in his image, the will of God demands a response. It's not just academic. It's not just intellectual. It's not factual information we can just kind of log away. Neither is God's will a perspective we, so to speak, take into account alongside other equally helpful things. When the Proverbs talk about, you know, among many counselors there is wisdom, that is not an expression which testifies to God as one counselor and then everyone else's perspectives which we just take together and balance and make a decision. God is not like these other men. And true godly counsel, and this is what the proverb is really getting at, comes from men who seek to know the will of God and who wrestle with it. And when you go to them, they will give you insight as to what God's will is for you. The fact of the matter is that just knowing the will and the way of God makes no real difference to you. Just knowing it makes no difference. Even the devils know Christ. They hate him. They know him. They know his will. They're not interested in him. An unbeliever in Scripture then is defined as one who refuses to follow the will of God. Not refuses to know the will of God, refuses to follow the will of God. Romans 8 verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. In fact, verse 8 goes further. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul makes a very similar point again at the end of Titus 1 when he speaks of those who, quote, profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. See, they profess to know God, but not only do their works show they don't actually know God in the first place, but if you work in a way that denies the knowledge of God, you are categorically an unbeliever. And you are disqualified from every good work. This should interest you, congregation, because it shows that even as a well-meaning Christian, if you go to all the best worldly wise men, the great philosophers of this age, and there are some, you go to all of the, those of you on social media, so Jordan Peterson, I finally get there in the end. You go to all these kinds of men who say that they have great knowledge and understanding and everyone bends the knee to their intellect. If you go to all of them and you ask questions in relation to what is a good education, and you ask questions of philosophy, and you look at the answers it provides in relation to marriage and work and politics, and you think, okay, well, this works because it has worked here and so on and so forth. And you take what seems to make sense from them, what seems to be wisdom from them, and you think, I'm a Christian. So now that I've learned all this stuff, and here's a warning about secular universities, quite frankly, I've learned all this stuff, then I can take that stuff as a very well-educated person, and I can approach the throne of God and say, you know, God, this is the way that I'm going to honor you because I know best. I'll show God how much I love him by doing things this way. Because I've grown in wisdom by going to all these sources. Well, just ask Nadab and Abihu what the outcome of that approach is to God. Ask Uzzah, who lifted his hand to the ark and was struck dead. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 12, 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And categorically, that means if you're not interested in doing God's will, you are not of him. You're not of him. Only those who are truly disciples of God desire to perform the will of God. Even though the world will hate you because of it, even though the world themselves will think you're foolish to pursue it. In fact, some people in the world will think you are more among all men to be pitied because you desire to pursue God's will. You'll do it anyway. Because you know that despite the world's perspective, only the will of God is truly wise and truly good. And yet in that context, the question then remains, do you value the will of God as supreme in your life? Does it matter so much to you that not only will you seek to learn of him, but to live for him? The authority of God's will expressed in his law is not relative to your preferences. It's not. That's actually the complete opposite of what is being asserted here, even in this prayer request. A Christian doesn't get to pick and choose what part of God's will they find palatable and then ignore or modify the rest. That's categorically what the world does. Categorically. By contrast, a true believer's desire is that God's will be done in every area of their life. They're not just interested in God's will in terms of a career or a marriage partner. They're interested in God's will in every part of their life. God, reveal to me areas that I am not submitting myself to your will. Show them to me that I might repent and follow in your way. I don't want to hold on to anything worldly. Open my eyes. And because of this congregation, because of this attitude, wanting to totally be washed in the water of the word, believers do not particularly become that interested in whether or not someone gets offended by a godly lifestyle. They don't begin with science or philosophy or even personal experience. It's not a mark of a believer. A believer, a disciple of Christ, a child of God, begins with the Word of God. And God's Word tells us his will in every area of life. His expressed will determines what Christians must think about the preborn child, for example. And yes, I say must think, actually, just to make a point of this. If you uphold abortion, or if you say you wouldn't do it, but you support someone else's right to do it, you do not understand the will of God. God calls it murder. There's no choice here. God's will. His expressed will determines how Christians should engage politically. Not so much whether you should vote for Labour or New Zealand First or any particular party that you may have been loyal to in the past, but rather, what is the God-given role of government and which party and policies best honour God? To promote the spread of his kingdom, to honour his most holy name, to protect the freedoms of the Christian faith and religion. And note I say the Christian faith and religion. Because biblically speaking, there is no proviso or support for a law which actually allows paganism to run rampant. freedom of religion across the board is not actually biblical. And if that shocks you, I encourage you to study the will of the Lord in the scriptures. God's expressed will also has to do with the fact, it even goes so far as things like, okay, a Christian student, do they primarily vote for a particular governmental party which pays out the best bribes in relation to no-interest student loans? That's self-interest. They need to think beyond that. So a Christian student will weigh up the will of God in relation to how a society is called to operate, even if that means sacrificing, because they actually end up having to pay more money. A Christian parent does not primarily vote for the party which overtaxes society in order to gain higher child support payments. If I vote here rather than there, we get more money. A Christian is not firstly concerned with money. They are primarily concerned with a course of action that honors God's will. And this is why a Christian reflects all things through the lens of Scripture. Every decision through the lens of the Scriptures. Whether divorce is ever legitimate. Sex outside of marriage. It's horrific to me, brothers and sisters, how many so-called Christians I come into contact these days who think that you can try before you buy. As if God has entered you into this loving relationship and you've got to find out whether it works. And on that particular basis, if it works, then you can get married and this is the person. But you don't know God's will unless you actually sleep with each other before you're married. I've lost count of the amount of young people who have tried to justify them living in sin through that means. That's not the will of God. The will of God applies to areas like how many children you should have. Interestingly, how did you make that decision? It applies to areas like what school to send them to, or whether not to send them to a school, which job to get. Even if the job itself isn't sinful, what impact will that have on other God-given responsibilities? How to view retirement? How to view lockdowns under COVID-19? Whether or not they're legitimate. I'm not saying one way or the other right now. But how do you know? Search the scriptures. What place does art have in your life? What is legitimate to look at as art and not to look at as art? What leisure activities do you do? I'm trying to illustrate here, brothers and sisters, that this list goes on and on and on. Because it's every area in your life. Even down to things like what you do on your weekends, what TV serials you watch, even what clothing you wear. Have you ever stopped to search the scriptures to find out the will of God? To seek to do what His will is in that respect? Because you know, congregation, one of the things that's really painful about this is that as much as God says that His way is the way of blessing, and it certainly is, when we follow the way of the Lord, we invite abuse and hatred from the world that hates Him first. Do we have the courage to actually live out His will? If we are certainly children of our Father in heaven, we want to walk in His footsteps. Such is the nature of love. He is our Father in heaven. Christ Himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Pursue the will of the Lord. Know of it, but put it into practice. A Christian desires to do the will of the Lord. This relates to many different things like the fruit of repentance. What does the fruit of repentance actually look like within a Christian heart? It's the forsaking of earthly desires and passions of the flesh our earthly sinful will to submit ourselves to God's will. And so when you find a Christian who turns around and says, well, back in the day it used to be called carnal Christianity, but if you find a Christian who turns around and says, it doesn't matter if I live this way in my life, I still believe in Jesus Christ, and Christians are defined by belief in Jesus Christ, right? So I'm right with God. You are not right with God if you refuse to repent and to turn away from your wickedness and follow the will of your God. That's what repentance is. And in this way, this drives at the heart of the gospel. Do the will of the Lord. Perform it. Crave it. Love it. But thirdly, and finally, quickly, a Christian desires the world to do the will of the Lord. A Christian desires the world to perform the will of God. As disciples of God, or a disciple of God, desires without reservation and without limit and certainly without apology for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. May there be no area left in the sway of the devil. It's the cry of the church. May all nations submit. May all behavior conform and every thought be taken captive. It's the cry of the church. And such is the nature of this request that Christ teaches his disciples to pray. And you know, on this particular note, congregation, I would put it to you that we have to be extremely careful about any conclusion or practical outcome that segregates the Christian from the world or the church from the world. As if it's all well and good for us to pursue the will of the Lord here in our Christian community, we really don't care so much about what happens outside of these four walls. When Christ teaches us to pray for God's will to be done, it is to be prayed as a desire for it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God calls us to be light and salt in this world. A world that's immersed in darkness. A world that spiritually speaking is galling to our spiritual senses. Such is the nature of its perversion and its lawlessness. And as such, we then are called as ambassadors of our God to engage the world with his will. We're not simply interested that the will is done in our own hearts, as much as we celebrate that and champion it and strive for it. It's also not that we're simply interested in that it happens in the hearts of our loved ones, but in the entire world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This is not an individualistic prayer item. And as such, if we are truly desiring it to be answered, we must be willing to be instruments of truth in this present world. Because, to put it frankly, congregation, this earth is not like heaven. The distinction that our Lord makes is one which is stark here. In heaven, God rules. His will is done. And angels delight to be instruments in his hand to perform his will. On earth, by contrast, sin has so corrupted us that we are more interested in our own wills and the will of the devil than in the will of God. You can see it plainly. We must engage the world with God's will, because it's only in doing so that they recognize their desperate need for a Savior. That there is a way of reconciliation with God. That there is a way to walk rightly before Him. And so because of this, as we pray this prayer, we should keep in mind as we express this, that it affects as a sentiment how our God desires us to engage with things like the LGBTQ movement, with homosexuals in our community. Whether we view it as loving to roll over when a homosexual decides to get married and just ignore it, it doesn't matter. It's them. I'll stick to my own patch. No. Is it appropriate to simply bury our head in the sand when it comes to euthanasia or the sexual agenda, which is starting to enter even more into our own schools? From year one, if the new curriculum comes through. Sexual freedoms and liberties from year one in schools. We don't simply object to that because it horrifies us from our own personal experience. We object to that because it is not in accordance with the will of God. We are not only to be interested in our own patch and content when everyone else does whatever they want. We're to protect the widows and the orphans, to pursue justice, to love mercy, to desire the whole world to walk humbly with their God. And we desire that even if they hate us for it. And yet, congregation, all this comes to a head when we realize that people can only truly pursue the will of God in their hearts. They can only pursue the will of God if their hearts are changed by God. And that's why we pray for them. And that's why we present the gospel to them. This certainly doesn't stop us trying to convince an unbeliever that they shouldn't kill their unborn child. Even if they refuse Christ, you still seek to protect that life. But it does mean that we aren't only concerned about their behavior in a single area. This is not behavioralism. We desire them to recognize who their God is. And in recognizing who their God is, they'll recognize that they're living against His will. And they must repent because they face His wrath. We desire that they will learn to love Him and therefore to love His way. You see, stopping someone from performing sin in a single area of their life, even if it's stopping them from murdering somebody, does not stop them from facing final judgment. But when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit works in them in such a way that their entire lives will be transformed to present the holiness of their Father in heaven. They will look different to the world. And by their good works that the world observes then as they pursue the will of their Father in heaven, they will then give thanks to their Father in heaven because of them. We desire that they will walk totally in the way of blessing and experience a peace and joy that surpasses all understanding as they too join with us in celebrating God's will. Which is why, brothers and sisters, we pray that God will not simply stop abortion. That God won't simply change the minds of our government in relation to an issue like euthanasia. But that God will take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Because until He does that, our society will continue to walk down that path towards hell. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven as a reflection and a desire for God to change the hearts of men. And may that be our desire also. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder.